We're going to get into this series that we started over a month ago, you know, when we left off and stuff. It's a series about labels. Labels that were given to New Testament characters. And as we start, I want to talk to you about the periodic table. That's a picture of the periodic table right there. And on this table, all of those different colors and different letters and things, those are all different elements that we find within the world and the earth around us and stuff like that. And there's two of them that I want to talk about because I find those two to be very intriguing. The first one of those is sodium. It's at the far left here, the third one down. It's number 11. It's the big letter N and A, sodium. Sodium is the sixth most abundant element in the Earth's crust. And as a solid, sodium is flammable. It will spontaneously ignite in air, and it reacts violently with water or with steam to produce a flammable explosive called hydrogen gas. It is highly corrosive to eyes, to skin, and even to mucous membrane. Then there is the other element I want us to talk about. It is chlorine. It's all the way over here. Second row in, second one down, number 17. It's Cl, chlorine. It is among the 10 highest volume chemicals that are made within the United States. At room temperature, chlorine is a gas. And when chlorine enters the body, either as a result of breathing it or swallowing it, or maybe even just getting in contact with your skin, it reacts to that water and it produces acid. And the acids, they are corrosive. They damage cells in the body on contact. Chloride, it has actually been classified by the EPA as a hazardous waste. Now, separately, those two elements, separately, they are very hazardous to us. But if you combine them together, do you know what you get? Table salt. Isn't that amazing? You get table salt. And someone once observed that if you put these two hazardous elements in your mouth by themselves, you will either blow yourself up with sodium or you will poison yourself with chloride, the chlorine. But when they are merged together into this compound, NaCl, sodium chloride, table salt, they change into an essential element of life. You see, we all need salt in order to survive. The salty taste in salt, it actually comes from the chlorine, which is also vital in our system for making hydrochloric acid, which your stomach actually uses to digest your food. And with that thought in mind, I want to remind you of Jesus' comment, Jesus' words. You are the salt of the earth. You and I, we make the world flavorful. But separately, we are made up of elements that would make us dangerous to the world around us. Last time we spoke about this, nearly a month ago in labels, we were talking about Matthew. You know Matthew, the tax collector? Matthew, he was one of the 12 apostles, but originally he was a man of questionable reputation. He was not liked very much by the Jewish people. You see, he collected the taxes for the hated Romans. So today I want us to look at another one of the apostles. His name is Simon the Zealot. You see, that was his label, Zealot. And we don't know much about Simon from Scripture, but we do know that he was a zealot. Well, what was the zealot, maybe you're asking? We know a little bit more about the zealots. About 10 years after Jesus was born in Bethlehem, there was this group of Jewish partisans who absolutely hated Rome. They were following a Galilean by the name of Judas, and they had stormed the palace of Jerusalem. They broke into the arsenal intending to start a revolution. But you see, that didn't go so well for them. In Acts chapter 5, it tells us Judas the Galilean rose up in the days of the census and drew away some of the people after him. He too perished, and all who followed him were scattered. And that there was the beginning of this rebellious group that became known as the Zealots. Now, they may have been scattered, but they were determined to undermine the grip of Rome on Israel at all costs, no matter what it took. One specific group of the Zealots, they became assassins. They were a radical group. They were called the Sicarii. They often carried these curved knives under their robes so that they could assassinate anyone who opposed them, anyone who displeased them. And their goal was to terrorize the countryside. They would burn the homes of the rich Sadducees to the ground. They would eliminate anyone that they saw as a traitor to their cause. It was these actions of the Zealots that instigated the great Jewish revolt, which caused Rome to sweep in through Judah, ultimately surrounding and destroying Jerusalem. And as Jerusalem was under siege, people inside the city, they were starving. Their situation, it was bleak. It was hopeless. And the people, they began to think of surrender. But the Zealots, they so hated Rome that they began to murder anyone who even spoke of surrendering to the Romans. The Zealots, they looked on Jews who paid taxes to Rome as compromisers, as enemies of Israel. Their battle cry, it was no Lord but Jehovah, no tax but the temple tax, no friend but the zealot. And any Jew who entered into an agreement with the Romans, say maybe a tax collector, was marked for assassination. And you know, Matthew, he was a tax collector. And Simon was a zealot. And so there you have sodium chloride. And originally it would not have worked out very well. Somebody was going to die, and I'm pretty sure that it would have been Matthew. But you see, that didn't happen. But why? Why didn't that happen? Well, Jesus happened. There is something about Jesus that caused his followers to be so focused on him that nothing else mattered. There was something about Jesus that caused people to love him more than anything else. You see, Jesus, he came to transform us so that we wouldn't be hazardous to those around us, so that we could become the salt of the earth. In fact, it was actually prophesied all the way back in Isaiah's day. Back in Isaiah chapter 11, the wolf also shall dwell with the lamb. The leopard shall lie down with the young goat. The calf and the young lion and the fatling together. And a little child shall lead them. The cow and the bear shall graze. Their young ones shall lie down together. And the lion shall eat straw like the ox. The nursing child shall play by the cobra's hole. And the weaned child shall put his hand in the viper's den. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain. For the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. And in that day there shall be a root of Jesse who shall stand as a banner to the people. For the Gentiles shall seek him, and his resting place shall be glorious. But wait just a minute. That doesn't say anything about people getting along, does it? It's talking about animals. And in fact, there are some prophetic teachers who try to say that this passage is talking about how animals are going to treat each other, how they're going to respond during the second coming. But nowhere in the Bible does it give us any clue or any idea of any of that taking place. It's not found anywhere in the scripture. It doesn't say anything about this having to do anything with the second coming of Christ. But the Bible does tell us that this prophecy applied to the church. The church right now. Not necessarily just the church in the future. And how do we know that? Well, if you notice in verse 10, it starts by saying, in that day, the root of Jesse will stand as a banner. Well, what day? The day that all those animals are playing nice with each other, when all those animals are getting along. And in that day, the root of Jesse shall stand as a banner for the people. For the Gentiles, that's us, the Gentiles shall seek him, and his resting place shall be glorious. And you know that verse, it's actually quoted in Romans chapter 15 to explain that the Gentiles are intended to be a part of the church. It's not a prophecy about the second coming. It's a prophecy about how Christians, how we should be treating each other within the church. All this talk about animals laying down and not hurting each other, it was intended to describe how true Christians should behave. Have you ever heard of someone being called a snake in the grass? How about a wolf in sheep's clothing? Or maybe they're as sly as a fox. Maybe you've heard of someone being as gentle as a lamb or as innocent as a dove. You see, essentially, that is exactly what Isaiah chapter 11 was saying. It is describing the tendencies of people who were once very dangerous, who were once very scary, but now they can be trusted to be around other individuals who are innocent and who are vulnerable. And you see, that is exactly what the church is meant to be. And that is exactly what was happening with Simon. Once Simon came to Jesus and started following after Jesus, he changed. But maybe in your mind you're saying, wait a moment here. Not everybody who goes to church changes. There are church people who are nasty, who are hurtful. And I've known quite a few of them over the years, people who have attended churches, who have split churches, who have ruined entire ministries, who have destroyed preachers and ministers. I've seen it happen. And that's not supposed to happen that way. And yet it does. But why does it happen? Well, there are a couple reasons that come to mind. First, not everyone who goes to church is a Christian. Not everyone who goes to church is a Christ follower. Someone once noted that going to church doesn't make you a Christian any more than sitting in a garage makes you a car. Now, granted, we should go to church. Hebrews tells us that we should consider how to stir up one another to love and to good works, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. We should want to gather together. We should want to meet as a church, as a body. But you know, this building that we gather in here, this building is not the church. You are the church. We are the church. The building is just a place where we can meet, where the church meets. The building can also be a place where pagans hang out. Pagans, they have no love or loyalty to Christ. It just makes them feel good to be in the building, to pretend to be something that they are not. They love the building more than they love Jesus. They love getting their own way more than doing things Jesus' way. It happens. It still happens today, and it'll probably happen until Jesus Christ comes again. So first, not everyone who goes to church is a Christian. And they hurt people because they do not belong to Christ. They have no loyalty. They have no love for Jesus. But then there's also a second reason that churchgoers hurt each other. And that second reason is that there are churchgoers who haven't grown up yet. Sure, they're Christians. Sure, they're following after Jesus Christ. But they're still in the playpen, you know, chewing on their toys or just drinking from the milk. They haven't learned how to mature in their faith yet. Even Jesus' own 12 disciples, they did not mature overnight. One person noted that if you had a ministry like Jesus's, it would probably be made up of 12 people who didn't get your illustrations and one person who wanted to kill you. Got to figure out which one of you it is. Yeah, I got a hand back there. Oh, man, I'm in trouble. See, if you've spent any time reading through the Gospels, studying the Gospels at all, then you know that the disciples, they quarreled with each other, with others. They schemed, they doubted. Did you know that at least a couple of times, they even questioned Jesus' sanity, thinking that maybe he was crazy? It took 3 years, get that, 3 years of constantly walking with Jesus, being tutored and mentored by Jesus, before those 12 guys finally got it. See, they didn't follow Jesus one day, and then boom, all of a sudden, they became these powerhouses for the kingdom. They had to grow up. They had to become what Jesus knew that they could be. But Simon the Zealot, he wasn't necessarily grown up when he came to Jesus, when he started following Jesus. And if he wasn't grown up, then how could Simon have decided that he was not going to hurt Matthew? Well, here's the deal. You don't have to be grown up to know that you love Jesus. And if you love Jesus, you will want to please him. You will want to do things his way. Now, many of you know that I have this love affection for Teo. Teo and I, man, we just love being together. And we came back on Tuesday. He actually came to the airport. Well, his dad brought him to the airport to surprise us. We didn't know he was going to be there. And we're there. We're getting our luggage loaded up. And he comes up to us. Lola, Lola. He was just excited to see us. And we got to spend the day hanging out with him. He actually spent the night on Friday night. And Teo, he has this way. If he wants to play with something or do something, sometimes he'll pick it up and he'll look at me. And he'll just kind of look at me, and he's waiting for me to say, yeah, you can do that and stuff. What's really cool is when he gets some kind of food, like he'll want a snack or something, we have snacks down where he can get to them. And he'll pull it out, and he'll look at me, and he'll almost give me this devious little smile. And he's waiting for me to say yes or no. Because even at that age of 28 months, he wants to do things that please his Lolo. That his Lolo approves of, that pleases him. And so I can tell him yes, and he'll do it. And sometimes when I tell him no, he'll get it even closer. Just waiting to see if I meant no or not and stuff and things. But because he has this sense, and he knows that he wants to please me. You see, that is exactly where Simon was. But how was Simon going to please Jesus? Well, he was going to do that by doing what Jesus wanted done. There was a survey that was done years ago, and they asked people if they could remember anything that Jesus said. Can you remember anything that Jesus said? And the question, it was a broad question. It was asked of both Christians and of non-Christians. And do you know what the most popular response was? Anybody want to take a stab at it? Exactly. Exactly right. Love one another. A new commandment I give you, love one another. That was a bold statement to throw that out there. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. You see, even non-Christians, they knew that one. And so Simon, he would have heard that, and he would have known it as well. He would have heard it directly from Jesus. And because Simon loved Jesus, he was determined to love others as well, even Matthew the tax collector. Here's my point. Without Jesus, we can be painful people to be around. But we are the salt of the earth. It's not just being in church that makes us salt. It's being in Jesus. It's being in love with Jesus. Philippians chapter 2, it tells us that we have more reason to love others than Simon had. Because Jesus, he is our example of how to love others. If there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interest, but also to the interest of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though is in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking on the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, being found in human form. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth. And every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. We are supposed to be salt. We are supposed to be making a difference in our world. The question is, are we salt? And are we making a difference?